I'll say good morning to each of you. Do you use the word flustered in Lebanon County? You do. York County we do, and this morning I felt flustered to the truest definition. I wanted to get over here early, get this, all this stuff set up before anyone got here, and our car wouldn't start. And so this wouldn't fit in our second car, so I tried to get it started, and I got all dirty and flustered, and so we ended up using my father-in-law's car. But we're here. It's good to be with each of you and worship together as the body of Christ. Our message is titled, David and the 10 Loaves of Bread. So if you want to keep your Bibles open to 1 Samuel 17, we're going to be reading, looking at those verses pretty frequently. So yeah, keep your Bible open to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a true account. It's a historical account in the Bible, no different than Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. This is a historical account that we have recorded that we can get a lot of lessons from. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, 6 cubits and a span, as you convert that to foot, to feet, it's believed to be 9 feet, 9 inches. So I'd like to show you what 9 feet, 9 inches is. And I asked Michael if the ceiling's high enough. Well, it's almost high enough. So I'll just, the preacher that knocked the ceiling down. So I'll just put that here. That should be okay. So if you look up to the red, and if it was standing up straight, you can just imagine the red is 9 feet, 9 inches. So that's almost as high as a 10-foot basketball net, 9 foot, 9 inches. Now, the Bible doesn't say how tall David was. It'd be interesting to know. But verse 14 says he was the youngest of 8 brothers. And I found out you had to be 20 years old to serve in the Israeli army. And since there were 3 brothers, there were 4 brothers older than David, these brothers were not in the army. It's believed that, based on that, it's believed that David was 12 to 15 years old. And I read that the average height of an adult Hebrew was about 5 foot 4 inches. And so probably a good estimate of David's height, being only 12 to 15 years old, this is 5 foot 2. So just to give you an idea of the height of David, the black and yellow versus the red, the height of Goliath. So for me, 4 foot 7 is a big number. That's how much higher Goliath was than David, 4 feet 7 inches. Verse 7, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So the spear of the weaver's beam, what looked like a wig of the tip of the spear, was equal to 3 5-pound bags of flour. You know how much holding your hand out with a 5-pound bag of flour. Now just imagine 3 of those, and that's just the tip of his spear. And we know that because the Bible says it. And the coat of his armor, the Bible also says that equaled just his coat of armor was 125 pounds. So this guy was tall. A lot of times you see these tall basketball players, but they're really spindly. This guy was tall, but he was just as wide. I mean, he was wide. He was strong. He was muscular. He was a huge guy all around. And that's why in nature, did you know there's a lot named after Goliath in nature? There's a Goliath frog. It's over 7 pounds. A Goliath frog is over 7 pounds. There is a Goliath beetle. It's 4 by 6, 4 inches by 6 inches. and there's a Goliath spider that's 11 inches long. Can you imagine running into a Goliath spider? And we even use the word Goliath in our conversation. We might say the farmers against the seed companies is like David versus Goliath. Do we handle our Goliaths in our lives like David handled his? That's the question we want to ask this morning. Each of us, we have these huge problems in our life that we have to deal with. And most of these huge problems no one else knows about. How do we handle those problems? Okay, let's look at the, first of all, the effects, the symptoms. This is what a giant causes in our lives. The first effect of a giant, it will bring dismay. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed means they were discouraged. They didn't have any courage. They were frustrated. They were the Israelites. They were God's army. And now this heathen giant, they didn't have any power over him. They were dismayed, frustrated. We got to do something, but there's nothing we can do. The enemy, the great problem, it causes confusion and discouragement and dismay. The second effect of the giant was fear and shame. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man fled from him, and they were sore afraid. The word sore means very. They were very afraid. His size, it brought fear to them. His rough voice brought fear. They knew his strength. It says they were just sore afraid. The effect of the enemy. Dismay, discouragement, fear. They were humiliated. There was a sense of shame. They were God's chosen. They were the great Israeli army, and this heathen Philistine had them in fear and dismay. And it was just a sense of shame there at what was going on. You know, it seems hard to apply this to our life, doesn't it? 9'9". What's that have to do with us? It's a fascinating account, but how can I apply this to my life? And as I studied this, just the Holy Spirit brought so many applications to my heart. This story, it's all about us. It's all about us. We deal with defeat. Some of us probably right now are feeling discouragement, confusion, dismay. Maybe our attitudes, bitterness, envy, jealousy. That's why I want to talk about the 10 loaves of bread. David's oldest brothers were fighting against the Philistines. David was tending sheep, and verse 17 says, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they, and verse 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth in the fight, and they shouted for battle. And verse 22, and David left his carriage in the hands of the keeper of the carriage, and ran unto the army, and came and saluted his brethren. This means, he left the loaves of bread in charge. He gave it into the charge of the keeper of supplies in the army. An ephah of parched corn, it's about 3 pecks of dried wheat. But the parched corn and the 10 loaves were for his brethren. And the purpose of the loaves, they would partake of them and eat of them. And it would give them strength to fight the Philistines. Without the bread, they would be malnourished. They wouldn't be able to fight very good. I mean, even a strong, healthy person, he'd have a hard time against Goliath. But especially if he came weak, if they didn't have right food. So the 10 loaves were to equip them, bring strength to fight Goliath. Today I want to give you 10 loaves of bread. As we went through the message, I have hooks here, I was going to hang them up, but it won't work since it's tilted. But there's 10 loaves of bread. I'll just show them to you now. I want to give you 10 loaves of bread to make us strong. Do you want to win against your Goliath? Do you? Sure we do. We want to win. And so I found 10 loaves of spiritual bread in this lesson in 1 Samuel 17 that we can use. If we eat of this bread, we can use it. The first loaf of bread that we get from David is the loaf of foundation. And if you're taking notes of the outline, it would be our foundation is important for future victory. Our foundation is important for future victory. We think it's so neat what David did. We just love his enthusiasm, his desire, his faith. But the reality is, if David wouldn't have had the foundation he had, it would have never happened. As a shepherd, he tended the sheep, and it might have been boring. Yet in tending the sheep, from Scripture we can see that as he tended the sheep, he meditated on God and thought about God. And it was at tending the sheep, it's clear, he built his relationship with God. David wrote in Psalms 8, verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" In Psalm 70, verse 70, "He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young. He brought him to feed the people, feed Jacob, his people." You see, the events in his youth gave him the foundation and the confidence for the future. We see as a youth, he was faithful in obeying his dad. He was responsible. You can tell that. He was responsible and willing to work. And so it's not like, you know, in this battle, David got this great spiritual excitement and this great spiritual courage. "I'm going to fight that man." That's not when it happened. It happened in his youth. It happened in the past. Do we want to win battles in the future? I want to ask us, what foundations are we laying now? Are we trying to live for Christ now? Do we seek his will and his ways? Is Jesus Christ number one in our lives right now? Goliath will come for each of us. He could come in the form of pornography. He could come in the form of torn relationships. Goliath will come with doubts and discouragements. And he's going to bring shame. He's going to bring fear and doubts. How we respond to Goliath tomorrow will be greatly affected by what we do today. You know, children, you love playing with building blocks. And our dads do too. You know, you know from past experience that the blocks, the underlying blocks, they're the key, aren't they, to how high you can build, to if you can get up to the ceiling or not. It's all in the foundation. I want to ask us, what foundations are we laying now for the future? The second loaf of bread we need to eat of spiritually to be strong is the loaf of encouragement. Our encouragement of others is crucial for them to have victory. Or if you want to put it in the negative way, our discouragement of others is a factor that can bring defeat in their lives. We see David just arriving with the food in verse 22. And then in verse 24 it says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughters and make his father's house free in Israel. In other words, they wouldn't have to pay taxes. And David's in verse 26. And David spoke to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistines and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall be done to the man that killeth him. And skipping to verse 30. And he turned from him towards another and spoke after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. At first, I was wondering, why would David be asking the other soldiers what he would get if he'd kill Goliath? Because David, it doesn't seem like that's his motive. He wasn't after reward. And then I realized, I backtrack, someone had already told him what the reward was. And so evidently the men were running back towards camp. Someone told him. But then why does he decide to ask another soldier who was currently beside him the same question? Verse 26. And David spoke to the man that stood beside him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? And verse 30. And he turned from him towards another and spoke after the same manner. And it seems he probably asked even more. So he could have been asking 6-10 people the same question. Because in verse 31, it says, word got back to Saul that David was having this kind of conversations. So why did he go around saying to everyone, what are you going to get if you kill Goliath? And well, who is this guy, this Philistine? Who is this guy anyways? He's defying our God. Who is he? The reason was he was trying to encourage them to fight by reminding them of what they already knew. To encourage them to fight. The question would bring inspiring thoughts to the soldier's mind because they already knew the answer. I'm going to get the king's daughter. We're not going to have to pay taxes anymore. We're going to be rich. I'm going to get a huge reward. So what David was doing with those questions to bring in their mind what they already knew, he was trying to inspire them to fight Goliath. But he also said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? We are the children of God. We are the Israelites. Who is this heathen anyways? He made them feel, he was trying to make them feel like they were this huge, large city football team playing against a very small country high school team. That's what he was trying to make them feel like. He reminded them of who they were and who this guy was or who he wasn't. He also said that he should defy the army of the living God. He was saying, he was encouraging the man, God is on our side. He is the enemy of God. He is defying God. Let's go. Let's get him. And can you see him run over to this group and tell them? Then he runs over to the other group and he asks them the same. And then he's going all over the place, all over the battlefield, crisscrossing around, asking them the same questions to try to inspire them. And usually it works. Others can have victory just by you eating of the bread of encouragement and giving it to them. It strengthens them to fight. I want to ask us, do you remember that's where you were? Do you remember your discouragement? You were ready to maybe give up your fight against sin. Or maybe you knew God was calling you to something, but you had these just so many doubts. And then a fellow soldier came up alongside you and encouraged you. You can overcome sin. Let me help you. If God's calling you, he's going to equip you. If God's calling you, he's going to give you the grace that you need for the job. Have you been there? Are you one of those that encourages others in the battle? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, from another translation. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And then Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another. So the gifts that you have, to stir up the gifts in others, to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I remember the very first time I spoke publicly at Pleasant Hill. I might have been 21 years old. It was opening devotions for Sunday school. And I did terrible. My legs were shaking. I think my voice was quivery. I had prayer. It was like 12 seconds. And I was ready to give up. Like, at that moment, I knew this wasn't for me. And there was one of our ministers, Brother Harold Martin. Most of you probably don't know him. But he's the most eloquent minister probably that Pleasant Hill ever had. He slid over beside me. He said, Ray, you did a good job trying. He didn't flatter me. He was just honest. He said, Ray, you did a good job trying. Because of that, I continued on in the battle. Because he encouraged me. You know, if you're not encouraging others to win the battle, you're probably on the other side. You're probably discouraging others. Look at verse 28. And I found this amazing. I never realized this before. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the gnawingness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. That is just dripping with negativity, isn't it? He was angry at David. Why are you here, David? Implying he had no business there. Your only job is caring for a few sheep, and you can't even do that, right? Pride here actually means presumptuous. It means he was acting overconfidently and inappropriately. He's saying, child, you're just to be tending sheep. You have a naughty heart. It means you have an evil heart. Why do you think you are a boy? You're just a boy. Why are you down here with us real men? David was given, that was severely discouraging words by his brother. But it didn't stop there. Look at verse 32 and 38 to 33. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. That's also dripping with negativity, isn't it? A paraphrase says, don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him. That's David said. And Saul replied, like, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this grown warrior. David, it's Saul saying, David, put your head on straight. You're not able. You are but a youth. He's a man of war. He's grown up. You're just a young man. Saul, the leader, he should have been encouraging. But instead, he was a discourager. I read the biography of C.T. Studd. Does anybody know anything about C.T. Studd? He was a famous, okay, not many. He was a very famous missionary. And he felt the call of God to be a missionary. He had a lot of Elibs around him. His older brother and mother discouraged him from going because his father had recently died. His wife was initially against going. His financial supporters told him that it's too dangerous to go to such a remote job. His doctor said, don't go. You're not healthy enough. He was a superstar cricket player. He played in the league, which all the news media followed. He was like a superstar at Cambria. And it was interesting, even the media criticized him. Some of the media said, if you go to a mission service, that's a waste of talent. So even the media was against him. And before he left, he famously quoted Micah 7, verse 6. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter rises up against her mother, The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. He went and he served Christ in China, India, and Africa. He went. David fought. But most times, the discourager sinks a person. David wants us to be like him. He's offering us the bread of encouragement, to spiritually eat it and to strengthen others for the fight, to fight God. I mean, to fight against those who are fighting against God. The bread of foundation, the bread of encouragement. The third bread from David's example is the bread of faith. To have victory, we will be stronger as we increase our faith. David, he had that faith that even though Goliath was 4 feet, 7 inches taller than him, he had faith that God would give him victory. And the main theme here in 1 Samuel 17 is a strong faith. David realized the battle wasn't about him. He realized it wasn't even about Israel. I used to think this was a battle about Israel. It wasn't even about Israel. This fight was about removing the reproach from God. Verse 26, he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Defy in Hebrew is kaharaf. It means to bring reproach and shame. The living God, it's his armies. The living God, this Philistine is bringing our living God under reproach. The living God is bringing our living God is getting shame heaped on him by the Philistines. Verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, 'You're come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied.'" Defied here means brought the Lord reproach and shame. And David saw the fear of the army. He saw their cowardice. But in all this, he was sensitive that there was something much bigger going on here. The much bigger picture. This was a sin against God. God was the one who was being dishonored. It would kind of be like if I had malaria. And Sharon and I would come to one of your family's places. And so I had malaria. I was feeling fatigued. So at your place, I laid on your couch. And I was taking anti-malaria medicine. And Sharon was taking my temperature as I still tried to talk to you and visit with you. And I think finally, probably the dad or maybe the mom, one of you would come over to share it to me and say, "Ray, I know you have malaria, but there's a bigger picture here. You're going to infect our whole family. This isn't just about you. It's higher up. Our whole family is going to get infected." And David discerned that this sickness that was going on was not about the men. It wasn't about Israel. It was about God was under attack. Verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." You see, real faith always produces works. And in James, it talks about that. The faith he had produced his encouragement to fight when others ran. It was through faith he picked up those 5 stones. And we see the steps of faith in verse 40. "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but it does say the Philistines were on one hill, and the Israelites were on the other hill. Usually, what's at the bottom of a valley? It's usually a creek there, or a brook. And so, I can just picture David walking down to the brook, picking up those five stones. And then it says he walked towards Goliath. Then said David to the Philistines, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, which thou hast defiled." In verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air." And then he continues, "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." 47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into his hand." Just notice how much he brings the Lord into the picture. Verse 48 says that the giant arose. So David had been advancing towards the giant, but now we see Goliath arose and stood up after David was done speaking. And so now we see the giant coming towards David, but it also says that David ran more towards towards Goliath, verse 48. "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David." It was impossible for what happened, humanly speaking, to think he was probably, possibly even going uphill. And he was downhill from Goliath. And then he had to shoot so high. He was possibly, you know, slung it like that. It was an impossible shot. But when God is involved, nothing is impossible. Do you believe that? Only a boy named David. A young boy with big faith. A young man with big faith that was upset that his God was under reproach. I want to ask us, how is God under reproach in our lives? Are we upset how God is getting hurt through our lives? Sometimes the enemy, the enemy can take any forms. It can be gambling. It can be unforgiveness and bitterness. It can be in the form of envy, jealousy, pride. It can be materialism. Maybe our enemy is our apathy towards God, our pursuits of money, things, and possessions. I want us to think about the enemy in our lives that is a reproach to God. Are you upset about it? Do you have faith that God will help you kill that enemy? God is good. He will help you, but like David, we need to take action. It will help you. God will help you, but he's asking us to take action. It might be the action of confessing to another brother or another sister. It might be the action of praying and fasting. It could be the action of confessing to a larger group. Your faith will bring the action of moving to be in his will. Goliath in our lives needs to fall. God is good. He will help us. But our faith in him always brings actions. God wants to see that action. And like he was with that stone, he will be with you as you fight the Goliath in your life. The thought came to me, there was a person also born. He was born in Bethlehem among sheep. He traveled to the wilderness. He was there 40 days. And on the 40th day, Jesus, the son of David, defeated Satan in the battle of testings. David faced Goliath, who had been tempting the Israel army for 40 days. David also had victory. God is calling each of us to have that victory in our life. The fourth loaf of bread that will make us strong for the battle is the loaf of minuteness. To have victory in the battle, we need to embrace the value of minute things. Minute means small, little. And we live in a world that views everything as big as better. You go to McDonald's and you might ask for a supersized meal. We view that as better. A big car is viewed as better in our society than a small car. A DeWalt 15Ah battery is viewed as better as a DeWalt 1.5Ah battery. And humanly speaking, big is better than minute. But with God, it's not so. With God, minute is sometimes just as valuable as largeness. With God, something can be in size, little, little in task, little in value, little in age, but still be big in importance. I was fascinated how 1 Samuel 17 mentions how young, little in age, David was four times. Verse 14, and David was the youngest. Verse 33, Saul said, for thou art but a youth. You're just a youth. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. Verse 56, towards the end of the count, and the king said, inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And stripling can be translated youth. He was criticized for being a youth by Goliath. He was criticized because he was youth by his brother. He was viewed as insufficient because he was a youth by Saul. Yet, because he had God in his life, he was not minute. He was great. With God, young people can do great things. David was young, but, you know, he was faithful in small things. He was faithful in feeding those small flocks. He was faithful in being punctual to take the bread and the cheese. When we are faithful in the little, God will use us in big things. The most minute muscle in our bodies is a muscle, it's located in the middle ear, called the stapedius. And the stapedius, I was going to put a dot on here. It's just like a pencil dot. If I'd put a pencil dot on there, I mean, you could hardly see it. The stapedius, the muscle in our middle ear, is 1 millimeter in size, probably about the size of a human hair, 1/26th of an inch. That's all. It's very little. Now, I want to ask you the question. If someone was 3.5 inches from you, if their mouth was 3.5 inches away from your ear, and they shouted as loud as they could, what would your response be? It would be hurt, pain, because the sound is so loud from 3.5 inches away. Now, did you know that your ear is only 3.5 inches about from the corner of your mouth? Why isn't it painful when we shout? Like, why isn't it deafening to our ear when we shout? The reason is because of the stapedius. That little 1 millimeter wide muscle. What it does, when your brain, God created this way, when your brain knows you're going to shout, of course, it sends a message to your larynx to talk, but it also sends a message to that stapedius in your middle ear, that 1 millimeter muscle. And what it does, it contracts, and then it moves the stapes against your ear to restrict it so it doesn't vibrate. So what the stapedius does, it makes your voice sound much softer than it is. Isn't that amazing? a 1 millimeter muscle. But the amazing thing is, God uses small in this congregation. And we know 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the woman's mite. We had no young Joseph. We know when Gideon's army got smaller, then it was great. It was just a small stone. But because it was in God's hand, it was great. Do we as individuals eat the loaf of minute to keep our church strong? I know many churches, I know your church is a younger church, but as time goes by, you're going to, you know, get older. But, and in Pleasant Hill, we're actually like an older church. But I know many churches, they view youth almost like a spare tire. When do you use spare tires? Just in emergencies. Then we want to use them, and many churches do that with their youth. You know, when the older people get sick or they're away on vacation, then they pull the youth up and start using them. After the emergency's over, then the youth are put back. And I believe a church, we need to find ways to keep our youth. They're not the church of the future. They're the church right now, and we need to use them. I want to challenge the youth here. Can you see what you are in the hand of God, like that small stone? Nothing is impossible. You can turn the world upside down. Because he's still raising up Daniels and Esthers and Ruth and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's. So I want to encourage our youth, be faithful. That foundation, keep laying a good foundation. And keep growing in your faith. Keep learning from others. God wants to use each of you. The fifth loaf of bread that we can eat to get strong in the battle is the loaf of putting off. To win in battle, we need to put off things that restrict us. Verse 38 and 39. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. But David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. Another translation says he tried to walk. Evidently, it didn't go well. And with Saul being tall, he was a lot taller than David, who was maybe only 5'2". It seems like right there, the armor would have been so clumsy and heavy. Verse 39, you know, it's, and David put them off him. He cast them off, removed them. It seemed like a good thing, but David knew that it would just hinder him and restrict him and weigh him down. To win the battle, he needed to put off some things. We know we're in a spiritual battle. We know the fighting is fierce. I had to think of myself, what do I need to lay aside in order to win the battle? I was thinking, is it like, could it be a wrong view of Christianity? Maybe in the culture you grew up and were raised, maybe Christianity was just a side thing. Maybe the main goal of life was fun and entertainment. Yeah, you go to church Sunday morning, but then you focus on entertainment, your work, and hobbies. But yet, you know, scriptures like in Luke 14, it says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. We know that it says in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is it time we put off the false views of Christianity that maybe we brought along with us from our youth that are not biblical? And it's weighing us down, and it's restricting us in the battle. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, it talks about attitudes that we need to cast aside. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, laying them aside. Remember how David's brothers had bitterness towards him, malice. Yet in Christian churches, many times, fellow soldiers in the body of Christ attack each other with malice and evil speakings. Goliath, he doesn't need to kill congregations if church members are doing his job. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What do we each individually need to put aside to win the race? You know, something we admire in this, I'm sure you do too, is David's honesty. We admire he was willing to take off that armor. I mean, to wear the king's armor, what an honor that was. Nobody else does that. That had never happened to anybody. They were never offered the king of Israel's armor to personally wear. But yet he was honest. I need to take this off. What do we need to take off to win the fight? The sixth loaf of bread is the bread of perseverance. To have victory in the battle, we must persevere in the fight. Perseverance is defined as a steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, especially in spite of difficulties and obstacles. Did you notice, as we've been looking at the scripture, how David showed perseverance in every obstacle? He went early in the morning to take the 10 loaves. When his brothers criticized him, he kept going. He just persevered. He just turned to another and said the same thing. When Saul doubted him, he just kept going. When Goliath doubted him, he kept going. He never gave up. My view of persistence, a couple years ago, I have a small patch of sweet corn, probably nothing compared to what you brothers and sisters have in my garden. And some raccoons got in, and they were starting to destroy the corn. And each night it got worse, so I tried putting garbage around because I heard they don't like to get their feet messy. Well, that didn't work. Then I tried putting some netting around that I have for my blueberries, old netting. They chewed right through it. They persisted. That didn't work. Then I put lined cans up so that if they hit the cans would fall. Well, that didn't work. Well, then they persisted. And then I tried spraying hot sauce on the corn. But, of course, when rain comes, that washes off. And, I mean, they are so persistent. And finally, I got the idea. I had some old phones I didn't use. I put sounds on the old phones, like barking of dogs, sounds of ambulances, Hulk sounds, all kinds of different sounds. It was like a five-minute loop, and it just kept playing. And you know that worked for a while. It worked for a year, maybe 2 years. They got used to it. Last year, towards the end of the season, I started seeing they were getting my corn. And I knew to this year, they would be all at it, and they were. They are persistent little rascals. Why do we as Christians give up so easy? That's the next question. When our goal is so grand for the glory of God, why do we give up so easy? I thought of a couple of reasons we give up so easy. And just maybe this is personal things that happened to me. We give up because of criticism. We hear God speak and God is saying go or do or wait or move or whatever. We desire to follow God. But many times criticism stops Christians from doing it. I'm glad David kept persisting when he got criticized. Another reason we don't persevere in battle is because of comparisons. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves as a number or compare ourselves with some that commend ourselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among others. It says, you're not wise. Paul said, you're not wise. We want to teach, but Brother John can teach so much better. Oh, we want to show hospitality, have people for meals. But Sister Stella's, her roast beef and apple pie, it's so much better than anything we can do. We want to serve God, but we're so insufficient compared to others. Have you been there? If David would have compared, well, the soldiers were more experienced than him, Saul was much taller than him, the others were better equipped than him, why then did he persist? And the reason he persisted, he knew God was the source of his strength. It wasn't anything about himself. It wasn't about his sufficiency or his deficiencies. It was all about God. And so he persisted. He looked up instead of around him. If God chose him, nothing mattered. You see, God will not reward, and it took me a while to get this through my little brain. God does not reward us according to the results of our service. God rewards us according to our faithfulness. So even if your Sunday school lesson isn't as good as John's, and even if your apple pie isn't as good as Sister Stella's, God sees our faithfulness and our perseverance, and God is calling all soldiers of the cross to pick up the pace. We're to ignore criticism. We're to stop comparing ourselves to others, and we just need to fight for his glory. The seventh loaf of bread from David, I called the name of the Lord. There is power for victory in God's name. In Scripture, when it talks about doing things in the name of the Lord, or in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, it's in the name of Jesus. And it means two things. Sometimes it refers to God and his character and his ways. When we say in the name of Jesus, it means we identify with his character and who he is. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It means actions consistent with who Jesus is and what he wants. So if I was a farmer, and if I tell people I farm in the name of the John Deere Company, it would mean that all in all my actions and in all my procedures, it would reflect who the John Deere Company is and what they stand for. In the name can also represent the authority of the name. In Acts 3, verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It was in the authority of the name, the authority of the name of Jesus. When we pray, many times we pray in the name of Jesus. And we see that's both aspects at work. We are saying, what I have asked for, it lines up with Jesus, with what he would want from a life, with his character. But I'm also asking, I'm asking for these things not because of me, but I'm asking these in the authority of Jesus Christ when we pray in the name of Jesus. David said in verse 45, he said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. In the name of the Lord of hosts. David was saying, this battle will be won by me, but it's only going to be won by me because I identify with the God of Israel, and I'm under his authority, and you're going to see the authority of the God of Israel in this battle. David was saying, it's not about me. It's all about him. He said, you come to me with a sword and spear, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, in his authority. Brothers and sisters, we deal with doubts and fears. It's kind of normal. But do we ever think about it, that you are a child of the King? Do you believe that? Isn't that awesome? We are children of the King of Kings. Romans 8, verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature," and I could add, or a creature like Goliath, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, we have power over Satan if we abide in his name. The battle against Satan is strong, but the Lord is on our side. In the battle, I want to ask us, do we live in the authority of the name? Do we walk in the character of the name of Jesus? "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Are we living in the name? Are we fighting in the name? Are our actions consistent that it can identify with Jesus Christ? What you read, what we look at, what we pursue, our motives and our desires, are they consistent? Are they under the authority of the name of the Lord of hosts? The eighth loaf that we want to partake of is the bread of example. The bread of example. Our example provides strength for others to have victory. And to put this in the negative, our poor example as leaders leads others to not win the fight. And this is especially, as I already alluded to, this point is especially true for leadership. So whether it's church leaders or as fathers, husbands, dads, you're also leaders. We need to eat this bread. And maybe I should have used the illustration of cheese instead, because David had took the cheese to the leaders, to the captain. They were going to eat cheese. But I want to talk a little bit about their leader, Saul. What do you think of his example in battle here? This had been going on for 40 days. He was the tallest person in the army. Now, 1 Samuel 9, if you don't believe me, 1 Samuel 9, verse 2 says, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any of the people." And a paraphrase said, he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. Another verse, 1 Samuel 10, verse 23, it says, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. Now that interests me. I did a little research. What does that mean, head and shoulders? Like, give me a number. What could that mean? And I found it that it was about, represented about possibly being 18 inches taller. So I took the height of the average adult Israeli, and that was the information I got was like 5 foot four. And so that would be about here. And so Saul was 18 inches taller, possibly. So that would have made him possibly six foot 10 inches. So we're not sure, but I'm just trying to get us thinking. He was possibly 6 foot 10 inches. Who should have been fighting Goliath? Who was a lot taller than everyone else? Saul. And we only see him taking one action. And the action is he promised what he promised to reward the person. And so for 40 days, he sat in his tent and did nothing. 40 days. He wasn't encouraging. He wasn't setting an example. He was passive. And you know, as leaders, when we're passive, it always leads to disaster. Saul, the leader, was part of the problem. But it also went back to Joshua, the leader. Joshua had been instructed to wipe out the Philistines. Wouldn't have things been much better if he'd have wiped them out earlier? But he didn't. Joshua, the leader, didn't set a good example. And I want to ask us as church leaders and dads and fathers, husbands, are we setting good examples in our leadership? Are we passive or action takers? Fathers, are you, and husbands, are you seeking to strengthen your relationship with your wife, Does she feel loved? Are we leading the church to be a community that loves to worship together? Are we examples of Christian service and hospitality and truth seekers? Do we have personal examples that make our congregation stronger? The ninth loaf of bread to strengthen us in the battle is the bread of nonconformity. I think I'm just going to skim over this because I see it's getting late. But nonconforming, David, the prevailing view around David was, we can't win. This is our battle, our strength. Our strength isn't enough. But David was a nonconformist. He didn't conform to the prevailing view. His actions weren't consistent with the prevailing view. David was a nonconformist. He did what no one else thought was possible. He was a nonconformist in view. And I just want to encourage us as individuals, let's not worry about what our relatives think. Let's not conform to what the world thinks. Of course, Scripture says that. Let's conform to the will of God. That is always the right action that will always lead to victory. Okay, the 10th loaf of bread is an example of David having a strong relationship with God. The strength of our relationship to God is the number one factor for victory. We knew David had a strong relationship with God, even as a young man. He has three thirst verses that in these three verses show his relationship with God. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart panteth, which is thirsteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. Psalm 143, verse 1. I stretch out my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. You see, David's relationship with God was more than a knowledge of God. Sometimes we view knowledge of God as a relationship. Each of us know Abraham Lincoln. We have knowledge of Abraham Lincoln. Do any of you have a relationship with Abraham Lincoln? No. A relationship includes emotions, desire, and praise. And what we read in 1 Samuel 17 would not have happened without that relationship. Because he loved God and knew God loved him, he wanted to take that reproach from God. He was protecting, David was protecting his personal friend, his personal God from reproach. David had more than knowledge of God. He thirsted after God. He pursued God. He had that heart-to-heart relationship with God. When we try to fight Goliath without that personal relationship with God, we will fail. If when we sin, if we don't worry about the reproach to God, we probably don't have that deep relationship. If we obey only to please our church, we probably don't have that heart-to-heart relationship. If you don't try to bring him glory, you don't have that heart-to-heart relationship. If we don't live in the power of the name of Jesus, we don't have that relationship. David killed Goliath. You know, David met other giants later. This was only one of them. He met a giant called lust. He met a giant called murder. And he failed. He didn't defeat those giants. But he confessed to hurting God, his friend. He said in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil that is in thy sight. He confessed. He asked for forgiveness to God, his friend. I want to ask us, where are we? God is waiting on us with open arms. He knew you before you were born. The 10 loaves of bread, will we eat them to be strong? Our foundation is important to future victory. Encouragement to others is critical for victory. We will be stronger if we increase our faith. To have victory in the battle, we need to embrace the value of minute things. To win the battle, we need to lay aside things that restrict us. To have victory, we must persevere in the fight. We need to use the power of the name of Jesus. Our example provides strength for others to have victory. We saw being a nonconformist is critical to fighting peer pressure and winning the battle. And the strength of our relationship with God right now is the biggest factor in winning the battle tomorrow. Is someone going to have prayer? Or I forgot to ask. I got here late. Just lead in prayer. Okay, bow our heads or stand? Okay, let's stand. Our Father, we want to come to you at this time, and we say you are God. You are all authority. You are our perfect example. And Father, we come to you in our weakness, but we realize in our weakness, we are strong in the name of Jesus Christ. So Father, we just thank you for adopting us. We thank you that we are children of the King of Kings. We are sons and daughters of the Lord of Hosts. Father, we thank you for giving us this blessing in the name of Jesus. And Father, as we leave this place, help us to live in the character of the name of Jesus. Father, give us a willingness to put off those sins that restrict us. Father, we pray, Lord, that each of us deal with sins that are hurting us and causing you dishonor and reproach. And Father, help us to hurt that we are hurting you. Father, give us that faith to talk to another brother or sister. Give us that faith to do whatever actions we need to do to get rid of that sin. Father, I pray for this congregation. Thank you for them. Thank you for their example. Thank you for their willingness to serve you and to obey you. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless them going forward. Make them even stronger. Make them even more valiant in the battle. Father, continue to give them strength. We pray for any physical needs. I pray for them, Father, that you will bring healings. Father, I pray for emotional needs. Those right now, they're sitting here, but yet their heart is discouraged. Maybe there's some dismay and shame. Father, we pray for them that you will bring that healing that you, the God of hosts, can do. Bring healing. Thank you again for loving us. Thank you for the healing of the cross. Thank you for the power of the blood. Thank you, Father, that it's all about you and your strength, that there is power in the name of Jesus. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.